I want to thank Jim and the other men for leading us in our worship tonight. I want to thank you for being here and coming back and worshiping with us. Tonight's lesson will be taken from Hebrews chapter 13, primarily verse 4. And if you would like to turn there and follow along, we greatly appreciate it and may be beneficial to you as well. Our topic tonight is marriage is honorable and undefiled. So tonight, as we think about marriage, I want to offer a special prayer on behalf of those who are married, and I'm going to begin that at this moment, and then we'll get into our lesson. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you, and we'll lift up those who are married, those who are thinking about being married. And Father, we pray that you be with each one of us in whatever place we may find ourselves in our relationships with one another. We're also mindful of those who are single and widowed and widowers. And Father, we want to pray for them and comfort, ask your comfort and care for them as well. And Father, we pray that each one of us, as your children, will honor marriage and that we will strive to do what your word teaches. And Father, when we have fallen short of your glory, we ask that we repent and help us to overcome and strive to do your will. Father, we are mindful that there are many trials and there's many tribulations that try to discourage marriage. We also think about those struggles that husbands and wives have with raising children and finances and jobs and other family matters. And Father, we just pray that we can draw strength from you and your word and that you can just guide us as we strive to do all that you instruct us to do. We thank you for your grace and mercy that we can come before you and be able to have that love that you've shown through your son Jesus. And Father, we just thank you for your plans and your instructions. And Father, we just pray you bless each one of us and help us to open our hearts as we open your word. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Marriage is wonderfully designed by God himself. We see from the very beginning of Scripture. But in our day and time, couples are having difficulties. There's a number of reasons, and we see the increase of divorce. We see the exact increase of lack of godly examples. Many challenges face marriage today. Some people are like the little girl who was told by her teacher to draw a picture of what she wanted to be someday. The little girl was stumped and said to the teacher, "I want to be married, but I do not know how to draw it." Well, that's probably a lot of us could say those words, and maybe not necessarily in those same words, but in that idea. In order for us to understand marriage, the best guide we have is God's word. Back in Genesis 2, the concept of marriage was introduced. God designed it, established it, and as a union between one man and one woman for life. This is the foundation of the home. It has for centuries been also the social order, but also in the last few years in our culture, in our society, we've seen that some of these foundations are being destroyed. And it's very disturbing, but it's not actually new. We do see throughout history, even in the Bible, where we see that many times there was cultures and cities and nations who rejected the idea of God's design of marriage. And as we also see throughout Scripture, there was those who had troubled marriage. I think about David, for example, probably not one of the best ideal examples for marriage, as well as Solomon, for another example. Yet the Bible also gives us instructions for how to have a happy, harmonious, and holy marriage in the sight of God, and be able to best define that relationship between husband and wife. One of those passages is the passage we want to look at tonight in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Notice again what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The first thing we notice about this passage is that marriage must be held in honor. Marriage is honorable. That's what the inspired text tells us. There's a story told of a little boy and his family. They were vacationing along the the beach, and he was out playing on the beach one day. He had shells and playing with the shells and in the sand. And as he was playing with these shells and the sand, something dropped out. It was a very smooth, white-looking stone. And he began playing with it. And then, and as a little child would do, he decided to see how far he could throw it. And as he began to throw it and release it, then it dawned on him exactly what that stone was. It was a pearl, a precious pearl. As it was released into the air and it made its way into the ocean, the little boy realized and told his family and began yelling for them. They began searching but could not find the pearl. It was gone. It was gone forever. I tell that story because it reminds me of a lot of what we have done in our day and time with marriage. Between a husband and a wife, we've so many times taken it for granted, not realizing how precious it is, not realizing the value, the honorableness of this institution that God has designed. And once again, reminded in this verse in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable. And the word honorable is defined as something that is great price, precious, esteemed, especially dear. You think about those possessions that you and I hold so dear, that are special, that are very valuable. We would not treat them with carelessness or disrespect. And marriage is so much more than any possession that you and I possess. Marriage is honorable. So what makes marriage honorable? Well, God designed it. You think about all the things that God has designed and God has made it good and precious and valuable. And there are some other things the Bible tells us why marriage is so good and honorable in God's design. First, it provides the best companionship between man and woman. Again, back in Genesis 2 and verse 18, we see that God designed this. He created Adam and Eve, and he designed this institution of marriage. And it was complete, it was good, it was very good. But second, marriage also helps a man and woman to be self-controlled when you think about the sexual relationship. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5, there's a lot of problems with the immorality in Corinth. And the inspired writer, Apostle Paul, reminds of the importance and value of that one man and one woman relationship and to keep self-controlled. But third, marriage is honorable because it completes a man and woman. Again, back in Genesis 2, we see that God, out of one, made two to bring them back in completeness in one union. At that institution, that relationship is perfect in God's sight. But number four, marriage between a husband and wife is the best environment for raising godly children. As we read through the scriptures, we read that God wanted man and woman to bear children, Genesis 1:28. Over in Genesis 9:1, be fruitful and multiply. Malachi 2 and verse 15, God reminds us that he wants godly offspring. And it's in this environment that godly children can be raised and produced. But number five, marriage is honorable because it provides protection for the family. In Ephesians 5:25, Titus 2, and a number of other passages remind us the protection, the security, and not only just in a physical and emotional, but also financial way that marriage can provide for individuals. It is pretty common throughout Scripture and even in our day and time that those individuals who have no family are vulnerable and very insecure to those who are out in our world, where family coming together can provide protection. But six, marriage is also a visual object lesson for the relationship between Christ and his church. We see this over in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 33, as well as Revelation 21 and verse 2. It provides an object lesson of how Christ and his church relate. These are some of the reasons why it makes marriage so honorable, so pleasing in God's sight, in his creation, his ideal. But the question might come to mind, understanding how honorable it is and defining that, how do I apply that? How do I apply this honor to my marriage? And that lies the challenge. And so here are some things that can help us in our marriage relationship, to honor it and put to be able to provide that value and that esteem that God designed to it. First of all, in a husband and wife relationship, put God first. When we think about our relationship, and this really applies to each one of us, Matthew 6, verse 33 reminds us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In any marriage relationship, and any relationship, as individuals, our first priority should be always God. Oftentimes, I will have young couples come to me for premarital counseling. And one of the first things I always tell them, and it's not original with me, but it's something I like to share, is that every marriage relationship is a love triangle. Now, I'm sure that when you hear that, you see and think about some movie or some drama that there's that love triangle and there is always that extra man or woman in that relationship. And although that's not God's ideal, that sometimes happens, and sometimes that is where we understand of a love triangle. But what I'm talking about is where God is first, where God is the top of that triangle, and a husband and wife draw closer to God, they draw closer to each other. And that's the love triangle that is the goal. And when God is first, all these other things will be added to us. So God must be first if we are to have this honor in marriage. But second of all, when we think about the marriage relationship, as we're striving to put God first, we need to express affection for one another. For those of us who are married, do you remember when you first started dating your spouse? Do you remember all the loving and affectionate things, one, you did? Maybe you bought certain gifts, or maybe you talked extra hours, or a number of other loving things. Well, oftentimes what happens in a marriage relationship is people stop doing those loving things. And those who study marriages tell us, keep doing those loving things. It's no wonder we have a book in the Bible, the Song of Solomon, reminding us that in marriage, that marriage love is affectionate. It needs to express that affection. We need to say, I love you. We need to be physically affectionate with one another in the marriage relationship, holding hands and hugging and these types of things, showing appreciation and positive reinforcement, sharing our thoughts and feelings and striving to create that time alone. In other words, we could say continue to date one another after one has become gone through the wedding. Express that affection. But number three, act like you love each other. Act like you love each other. I know that might sound a little comical, but you know, in our day and time, there are sometimes we get so busy with life that there are certain times in marriage relationships, sometimes people wonder, do they even love me? They don't even act like they love me. And so act like you love each other. Again, it ties into number two, but it reminds us that we need to do loving things and continue to loving things. One Christian counselor said this, I challenge those who come to me for marriage counseling this way, do 10 things each day that you would do if you really were in love. I know that if people do loving things, it will not be long before they express the feelings that are often identified as being in love. Act like you love each other. Spend time within each other. Be affectionate with one another. But number three, one of the great killers to any married relationship is platonic friendships with opposite sex. Most affairs begin very innocently. On the number of times where I've had individuals come to me and talk to me, no one planned the affair. It was never intended, but it happened accidentally. It happened because there was two people, a man and a woman, and they began to break down the barriers. They began to maybe had a bad day at home, but they go to the office or they go to work, and there is that person of the opposite sex, and they're always there, and they've got their smile on. They've got their best look on. They're there available, and over time, those barriers break down. We need to guard against that. We can't avoid a world without the opposite sex in our society. It's just impossible. But we can guard and put personal rules and barriers to protect us from those relationships and being on guard when it comes to those situations. And sometimes we may find ourselves like Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis 39 and verse 12, where Potiphar's wife was pursuing him. And in that case, run. I remember one time I was being interviewed for a congregation, and one of the men in the congregation asked me, "What would you do if a woman was pursuing you like Potiphar?" And I said, "I hope I'd do what Joseph did and run." And sometimes that's exactly what we need to do, is run. Remove yourself from the situation. But number five, have devotionals together. One of my favorite verses that I like to share, and it's been a verse that my wife and I have used and share, is Psalms 34 and verse 3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." You know, one of the things that will strengthen a relationship is having that relationship in the Lord together. Come to worship together, pray and study the Bible together. The old saying is true, the couple that prays together stays together. One statistic says it this way: married couples that go to church together, pray together, and read the Bible together, only one out of 55 get a divorce. Spend time with God together. But number six, draw strength from each other. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil." There's a story told that took place in World War II. Some soldiers or sailors were out at sea, and their ship was sunk. And so they were swimming, and the two found each other, and they swam together until they were rescued. The one sailor began to think about that and thought, you know, with all the equipment I had on and my clothing, that probably wasn't the best thing to do, and it really bothered him. He said, "I could have drowned that guy." But he happened to found some years later at a reunion that other sailor, and they began to talk about that experience. And the other sailor and him, they as they were talking, realized that if it wasn't for each other, they were each holding each other up, and until they could get rescued. When I thought about that story, I couldn't help but think of how healthy couples learn to cling to each other. They lift each other up. As Ecclesiastes reminds us, two are better than one. As a married couple, we need to cling to each other and support each other through life stress and trials, and also during the good times. I have a challenge for you on this point. To all the married couples out there, will you do this? Ask your spouse, "What is one thing I can do for you this week that would make your life easier?" And when your spouse tells you that, then try to meet that need. And when you do, you'll be helping lift your spouse up and serving Christ. And it will only help you in your marriage. Ask your spouse that. "What is one thing I can do to help you this week that would make life easier?" Those are some ways that we can help honor marriage in our marriage relationship. But number two, notice again Hebrews 13 and verse 4. It reminds us that marriage must be undefiled. When the Bible talks about marriage in the New Testament, it always goes back to Genesis 2 and verse 24. When you look at passages such as Matthew 19 and verse 5, Jesus says this: "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It's making reference to Genesis. It's repeated in Mark and also in Ephesians 5 and verse 31. See, again, it's repeated that this is God's design. This is how God intended two people, a man and a woman, to best express love and nurture, to raise children, for the sexual relationship. And the Bible reminds us over and over that it is pure and good and holy. As we look at this verse, it reminds us that the marriage bed should be kept pure, that husband and wife must be faithful to each other. See, God set the parameters for marriage. One man, one woman in a lifetime relationship. God designed it that way. He designed a male and a female to be together. Men and women were created differently, but to complement each other. And this idea is from God. It is His idea that this relationship, and it's God's idea, and it's a good idea. In fact, it's the best idea as we think about what the Scriptures say. But our culture comes along and tells us that having sexual relationships before marriage, that's okay. It tells us if you really love a person, it's okay. We can live with anybody together, it's okay. But the sexual relationship was meant to be in a marriage relationship. It helps it to stay strong. Again, notice the verse that the marriage bed should be kept pure and undefiled. Someone has illustrated it this way. In fact, there was a preacher that illustrated it, that marriage relationship is like masking tape. If you ever thought about, or if you ever painted or left a room, left masking tape on the wall, it can become very hardened like cement. Yet if you keep moving that tape over and over, it loses its stickiness. Well, very similar when we think about the sexual relationship. It loses its value if it's just spread out for others. But in the marriage relationship, it's kept honorable and helps keep the marriage relationship together. But number three, as we look at this passage again, when the marriage is not honored, when it is defiled, God will judge. We all know the story about Adam and Eve. Someone came up with a story, and it says, one night Adam stayed out very late for a few hours. Eve became upset. When Adam came in, she charged at him and said, "You've been running around with other women." "You're being unreasonable," Adam said. "You're the only woman on earth." The quarrel continued until Adam fell asleep, only to be wakened by someone poking him in the chest. It was Eve. Think of that little story, and it might be a little comical when you think about all the things that people say about marriage. But really, marriage and adultery is no joke. The Bible reminds us that sex outside of marriage is a sin. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice what it says in verses 3 and following. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through following. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as he also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Then over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, notice it says, "Don't let any sexual sin, perversion of any kind, or greed even be mentioned among you. This is not appropriate behavior for God's holy people." Verses after verses remind us and teach us and correct us. Over in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, and chapter 7, verses 6 through 27, it reminds us that adultery is more often a sin of foolishness, meaning the idea of one who lacks sense or lacks wisdom. They're not self-controlled. They're not disciplined. But even more important than that is, according to verses in the New Testament, such as 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it reminds us that those who continue in this lifestyle and refuse to repent of their sexual immoralities or adulteries, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But as we think about that final judgment, that final separation, the Bible also indicates there's judgments that will take place here. If one chooses to do that lifestyle, if one chooses, there are consequences in the here and now. One doesn't have to wait until Jesus returns. There are judgments here. For example, there is physical cost. Proverbs 7, 21 through 23 indicate that there are sometimes physical things that happen. Sometimes immorality enacts heavy physical tolls. Surprisingly, we live in a culture that says immorality can be safe. But when one does a little research, don't take my word for it. Research it and you see the problems that come with disease and other physical consequences for breaking the laws of God. Not to think about the unwanted child, that often the discussion about abortion comes up. Or sometimes if the child lives and is born, is often passed around from one family member to another, never receiving true love sometimes. These are some of the physical problems that can come and cost with immorality. But number two, there are financial costs. One's immorality can cause and result in the loss of one's job or other expenses. It's so prevalent we hear about lawsuits for sexual harassment and other things along that nature. Ask yourselves, how long can we survive without our paycheck? What is the potential financial effects of divorce? There has been some studies, according to one newspaper article, and according to recent estimates, a typical adulterous husband invests almost $26,000 over a four-month period in conducting an extramarital affair. Once his wife discovers the affair, he can count on another $5,000 in legal bills plus another $1,000 in deposit on a place to live, and the cost keeps mounting. We need to ask ourselves, is it worth the costs? But number three, the emotional costs. So desperate are some people for emotional fulfillment that they're willing to cast aside the health and the financial and other problems that comes with adultery. But tragically, one's life is left empty and desolate when one considers the fallout emotionally with extramarital relationships. One example of many is the late Walt Chamberlain. He had great numbers as a professional basketball star, but the number he'll probably be remembered for most is 20,000. That's how many women Chamberlain, who never married, claimed he slept with. What few may remember, though, says one columnist, is Chamberlain went on to write that he would have traded all 20,000 for one woman he wanted to stay with for keeps. I don't know anything about Walt Chamberlain's spiritual life. As far as I know, he was just a secular person. But the wisdom of his experience tells us there is some emotional judgment there. As we look at this, we see that the Bible tells us that God warns us. No wonder to keep oneself from immoral sexual relationships. Not just because of the physical and the financial and emotional, but because God said so. God warns us. He knew how we are to live best. And in his wisdom is trying to keep us from harm. He's not some cosmic killjoy trying to discourage us or beat us down. He is there trying to help us. And it's no wonder we see in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And in the verse we've been looking at tonight, Hebrews 13 and 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexual, immoral, and adulterous. God's giving us a warning. He knows what's best. He loves us. And he only wants the best life for us. As we conclude tonight, there is no greater blessing on earth than a good marriage. A young couple was visiting with an older couple, celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, 50 years. The young husband exclaimed, that's a long time to be married to one person. The old gentleman looked over at his wife with love in his eyes and said, it would have been a lot longer without her. In Christian marriage, two people who work at their marriage grow closer to each other every passing year. It's a beautiful thing in God's sight. It's a blessing. Yes, it takes work. Yes, there'll be challenges, but it's a beautiful thing. May we strive to make up our mind to work at your marriage. Be a marathon runner in marriage, to run with patience the race that is set before us. As we think about our theme on Sunday mornings, apply that also to the husband and wife relationship. Run well. Run in such a way that you will receive that blessing. Marriage is a relationship designed by God, and the primary purpose is to have two people, husband and wife, to be able to love each other, to be great companions of one another, to bring children in the world, to fulfill the sexual needs, and to be able to be a blessing to one another. In talking to the immoral Corinthian Christians, when he's talking to them about all the things that they need to repent of, notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. See, the reality is that sometimes we as Christians, they don't always live up to the standard God has told us. Some of the Corinthians were like that. And yet Paul reminds them, you were washed, you were sanctified, you've been justified in the name of Jesus. The gospel of Christ promised wonderful blessings for those who repent. It promises wonderful things for the sinner who will change direction and follow God. God has a beautiful plan for our lives. If we follow it, we will be blessed. Maybe you've been washed and sanctified and justified in the Lord Jesus, and you need to repent. We invite you to do that. Or maybe you're here and you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you need to repent of your sins and confess Jesus Lord and put him on in baptism. Will you do it tonight? It will be a blessing to your family. It will be a blessing to your marriage to begin a life in Christ this evening and challenge you to live your married life in the sight of God and blessing one another. Tonight, if you need the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.